We are in this study right now on Sunday nights. We are going verse by verse through the book of Colossians. And Colossians is such a wonderful book in the Word of God. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote. And again, as is typically the case in the letters that Paul wrote, this is a church, although this is not a church he founded. It's a church that he loved. He cared about all the churches, and so he's trying to pastor this church, and he's trying to help them through this Colossian heresy. And so there's people that have come in, and they're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching works-based theology. And so he's trying to help them, first of all, to identify these things that are not accurate, these things that are wrong, and will lead them down the wrong path. But he's also trying to build them up and encourage them. And now we get to this practical, very practical section in chapter 3, where he's trying to help them to build on the right foundation. We've got to have the right foundation to really walk and live the victorious Christian life. Reminds me of a story. Actually, I heard this story this week, and so I'm going to test it on you guys. You're my Sunday night crowd, so I can test it on you. But I heard about a pastor that actually needed his house to be painted. And so he contracted out with this guy, and this guy was an independent contractor. And the guy took the job knowing that he didn't have enough paint to finish the house. So he starts painting knowing he's not got enough the right materials to finish the job. Well, guess what he starts doing? He starts cutting corners. And so he takes paint thinner and he adds it to the paint. And he continues to do that. And so he adds more paint thinner. And finally he finishes the house and it looks pretty good, but really in reality it's this thin veneer of paint. Well, it's the outside of the house too. Well, a big rainstorm comes the next night, and you know what happens? All that paint washes away. Well, that pastor is livid. He can't believe it. He can't believe this guy would con him like that. So he goes up to that guy, he sticks his finger in his face, and he says, "Listen, dude, you've got to repaint and thin no more." All right, somebody laughed. Good. See, I was afraid to try that on Sunday morning. Now, here's where I'm going with that story. I wanted to try it on you for one thing, just see how you responded. But second, what I'm really trying to, why I want to interject that is because that's what it's like when you don't build on the right foundation. And so we talked about some wrong foundations last week. And it's really easy for them to crop up in the church. And so last week we talked about legalism. The burden of legalism. Not only is it a burden to maintain, but it's a thin veneer of the real thing. And you don't want that. You don't want to live by legalism. Second is this idea of mysticism. Waiting for the next big mystical experience. Now, there are some things that are mysterious about God. I don't understand. I don't have a corner of the market on God. He can do whatever he wants to do. But to live waiting for mystical experiences is not the way to go. That's a thin veneer. And then there's asceticism. Remember I talked about that? I can hardly say it, much less spell it. But asceticism is restricting yourself from things and even subjecting yourself to things that are really difficult and hard in the hopes that you'll please God. That's just some thin veneer. That's not going to work. So tonight we're going to look at what does work. And you know what's really based upon? Love. What really truly works is a true love relationship with our Lord and Savior. It's just like what he was talking about today in the Sermon on the Mount. He's after our hearts. He wants nothing less than your heart and my heart. And so let's look at what he says here. Look in chapter 3. These again are some great, great words. Maybe something, probably what you're most familiar about in this past, this book of Colossians. Paul writes, verse 1, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." I love the phraseology. I love this motivational aspect. I'm kind of a motivational guy a lot of times. I get motivated. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now look at this, the therefores. Verse 5, "Therefore, put to death." Here's this idea of holiness, holy, righteous living again. But the basis for it is what we know about Christ and our relationship with Christ. "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature:
sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. These are all sensual things that are inside our hearts. Verse 6, because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. There's judgment for this type of behavior. This is sinful behavior that God not only doesn't condone, God punishes. Verse 7, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them, but now put away all the following. Now it's attitudinal. And the way that we respond, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language. Once again, these are things that come out of our hearts when our hearts aren't right. Filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. I've got that underlined. That's important. Putting off some things and putting on some things. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And you have put on the new self, and you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I've got to read the next part. This just ties together so well. I didn't know where to end this tonight. We may be here a while. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility. Now we're putting on some things. The fruit of the Spirit is what we're living in. Humility and gentleness and patience. Bearing with one another. You see the relational aspect of this? And forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. That's when revival comes. When you see people getting right with God and with one another, revival comes. Just as you, the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. What did I say? He's after your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, just like you did a minute ago. You were singing with gratitude. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, I thank you so much for this rich, rich theology that we have just read in Colossians chapter 1. Lord, this is the victorious Christian life in these 17 verses. Lord, I'm not here to pretend that that's easy. Lord, I know that we have some things, we're in a battle. And there are some things that we war against, the flesh, our own sinful flesh, the devil, the world can sometimes be something that comes against us. But Lord, thank you that you've given us practical tools that we can use so we can have victory in our daily lives. Thank you that we have ultimate victory through Jesus, through his shed blood. But Lord, this is the proper foundation to build on. And so please help me. Lord, please help me, Holy Spirit, to speak truth tonight in a way that's understandable and applicable to every life. And Lord, I just pray that we would see our lives changed, transformed through the power of your Spirit. And help us to learn how to walk in the power of the Spirit consistently, faithfully, daily. Lord, we love you and we give this time to you as we study your word together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, he has given us ultimate victory. Don't forget that. We fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. That's what the legalist does. He's fighting for victory. He's trying to please God or the asceticist or the mystic. We fight from victory. But make no mistake, there is a battle to be waged each day. And so we have to have some practical things in place. This is a very practical part of Scripture. And I just want you to know that it's not beyond you. I think a lot of us, we get tired or we fail again and again and again, and we don't think that we can win or live in victory, that we can live the victorious Christian life. And so I just kind of want to break this down tonight, and I want to talk to you about three keys. Three things that are critical to us living in victory. Now again, you may still stumble, I may still stumble, but we can live consistently, victoriously over the devil and his schemes. And so that's what he's really talking about tonight. So three things I want you to jot down. This is in your notes tonight.
Number one, I love this so much, is set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on Christ. That is right there in this early part of the scripture of chapter 3. Here's why we set our minds on Christ. Because what we believe determines how we behave. What you believe really determines how you're going to respond or behave in the different circumstances and situations of life. So again, there's two terms here where I get this setting your mind. Verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above. I like that. That's a present active imperative. That means that's an ongoing practice in your life. You're continually seeking the things above daily. Daily practicing those disciplines that bring victory in your life. They don't bring salvation, that's a free gift, but they bring victory in the daily battles of life. And then he reemphasizes that in verse 2. Set your mind on things above. Now again, this term mind is all encompassing in the Greek mind or in the time of Paul. And so he's talking about your heart, your will, your emotions. This is really motivational language. Paul is being a motivational speaker right now. I just love that because, man, I can envision that. Grit your teeth and set your mind to do these things that God has asked you to do. And when we set our mind to something, usually that dominates our mind. If I've set my mind to make the varsity basketball team this year, then man, I'm thinking about that all the time. I'm working out, I'm practicing, I'm doing what I need to do because I want to make that team. If I've set my mind to get a degree in whatever this degree program I'm in, I've set my mind to do that. It's all encompassing. I'm focused on it. If I've set my mind to lose 15 or 20 pounds, none of us have done that right now, right? We do that tomorrow, right? Not this weekend. No, we set our minds. That means it's not just a goal. It becomes something that really consumes and encompasses who we are. And so that's what Christ is telling us to do. And by the way, that's why we are in the Word of God. That's why you're here tonight. You could be so many other places tonight, but you're here because you want to be in the Word of God together with other believers. And I want to preach the Word of God because it's through the Word of God that we have victory. Because God is training us how to think properly about life around us, about ourselves, and how to live and walk in victory. And so, man, don't pass up those opportunities. And I'm not just talking about being in church together, but daily, be in the Word. Use that Advent devotional. Use other devotional materials. Let's hide ourselves in the Word of God. Because again, like I said this morning, we don't worship the Bible, but we know that the Bible brings us closer to the one we do worship. That's how we get to know Jesus and we get to know the will of God. And so again, we're setting our minds on Christ. And while this is important, while death in Christ frees us from the law, you're not bound by the law anymore, our faith in Christ raises us to a new level. And so Paul is trying to encourage us to live and walk by faith. What does it say in Hebrews 11? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so the walk that we have is a walk by faith. But he's giving us what we need so we can walk and live by faith. And we can live in ways that please him. But it all starts with walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, we've come to Christ and we love Christ and Christ has given us his Holy Spirit. And every day we make a choice whether we're going to walk according to our fleshly nature or respond and live in the power of the Spirit. And so it's a matter of the volitional will. It's a matter of laying your will aside and saying, Lord, today I present myself, this is Romans 12, a living sacrifice. I'm going to do it your way. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. I don't really look forward to the people I'm going to interact with today. And I'm just now getting out of bed. But I'm going to live and do it your way today. And so that's really what he's talking about here. So Jesus redirects our life as we surrender to him, as we let him work through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, how does that happen? Well, first of all, he redirects our pursuits. He redirects what we pursue. That's what we read here in verse 1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above. So hopefully our desires, our interests, the things that we're passionate about change. Now I know that
the way that you're made up, the way that God made you, the things that you really do well, the things that you enjoy doing, don't necessarily need to change. But why we pursue them, and the end game is what changes. And so Jesus redirects our pursuit. We need to let our earthly practice follow our heavenly position. We know who we are in Christ. We've already been over that in Colossians. We know what our identity is. And so now we let our earthly pursuits follow that. And so when we get saved, we're changed. Our hearts change. Our lives change. Our minds change. We do what it says to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. We set our hearts on things that glorify God. So even if you still enjoy certain things or have certain interests or you're still in the same business, you're doing it to glorify God. You're living your life to glorify God. And so that ought to make you come alive as a believer. You ought to have a, not just a motivation, but man, it ought to be exciting. The Christian life ought to be exciting. I know not everything we go through is exciting, but just the opportunities we have to shine for His glory. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. He said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he said that as a man who suffered a lot. You might say he died a lot, but he still saw that to live is Christ. So even though we have some hard things we go through in life, we still can say to live is Christ. And one day this life will be over. And man, when I die, it will be my gain. Because I've got heaven to gain. I've got all of these things that Christ has promised to me. So he redirects our pursuits. Second, he reshapes our perspective. You're just going to see things differently. Now, Satan loves to defeat us. And Satan loves to get us to do this stinking thinking, where we're just not thinking the right way about things. And I don't mean that we need to be eternal optimists and like so optimistic that it's not even realistic. But we do need to have godly perspective when it comes to the challenges of life or the seasons of life or the trials of life. And so here's what you need to know when it comes to having this heavenly perspective. You need to know, first of all, that you died. You died in Christ when you were saved. But not only did you die, you were raised. You were born again. You were raised in a new life. And not only that, but your life, this new life, is now hidden in Christ. Look with me in verse 4. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So verse 3 talks about your life being hidden right now. Not everybody understands who you are. Some people think you're just crazy. That's a crazy Bible thumper out there at Hillcrest. That's a crazy Bible thumper works next to me on the line at the factory. But you know what? You're hidden in Christ right now, but one day that glory is going to be revealed. And you're going to be taken up and caught up together to meet him in the air. And if you're already gone, if you've already left this world, then you're going to be raised from the dead to be caught up together. It's going to be a great and glorious day. But that's the perspective with which we live. He has won the victory. That's why Paul could say in his life on this earth that all of our afflictions are what? Light and momentary. I can't always say that when I don't think with a heavenly perspective, but when I see it Jesus' way. These are positional truths that we hold on to when we live victoriously. And because of that, thirdly, Jesus redefines our purpose. That's how our purpose is redefined. Again, not necessarily our talents, our abilities, our interests, but our purposes are redefined. So basically, the Christian is called to put off, to cast away, and we're going to talk about this language just a moment, literally the characteristics of their sinful flesh, and live a different lifestyle. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. So too, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Now we're going to talk about what that looks like in daily life here in just a second. But first, I want to just remind you, think back to maybe if you ever watched Westerns. I know they're not really a deal anymore, but remember how they would have these posters when the bad guy would ride into town and rob the bank or do whatever they did? They would put out a poster and they would say, wanted, dead or alive. Well, you know what? God has his own poster. His poster says, wanted, dead and alive. Dead to our old nature and alive to Jesus Christ, alive to our new pursuit in Jesus. So we've got to set our minds
on Christ. Because what we believe defines how we behave. Second, we've got to live wisely through Christ. We've got to recognize that we must live wisely. And the reason is because we've got to daily deal with our fleshly nature. There's just no two ways about it. It's a daily battle. It's not something that you ever defeat. You don't get saved and you're not a Christian for like 30 years or a pastor and you're like, okay, I've got it today. I've got the world by downhill pull. I've got it. I have arrived as a Christian. No, unfortunately and sadly, even if you're a mature believer, this is what's sad. Sometimes people who are in positions where they influence a lot of people, they stumble and fall. How many of you have been disappointed in the last year or two when you've heard of a high-profile pastor that you looked up to that really ended up living a life that didn't always glorify the Lord? Man, I've had that happen to me. I mean, I've been disappointed by people that I've heard that news about. And why is that? Why does that happen? Because we all have to continue to battle the flesh daily. And I think he talks about that here. Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And then we see that laundry list that I read earlier. Put to death. He doesn't say dabble around in it. He doesn't say just kind of keep it over there. Is this part, you know, this is my holy side on Sunday and this is how I live the rest of the week. No, he says put it to death. You know, lately I've had some stuff going, I don't know what's going on. It's like wild animal kingdom around my house. We've got all these animals around. For one thing, I've got neighbors' animals that come into our yard, which is all right. We can handle that. But, you know, within the last 2 months, we have had an armadillo in our garage, a snake in our garage. And I don't know what's coming next, but I don't give, even if it's a neighbor's cat, I'm killing it. I'm tired of messing with these animals. And besides that, if I don't kill it, my wife will kill me. Because she, when that snake was out there that morning and she got out there at 6 a.m. It wasn't the snake, it was the armadillo. She's like, she's just screaming bloody murder. Get out of here. You got to take care of this. And so it's with the same urgency that we've got to take care of sin. You've got to kill it. You've got to deal with it decisively. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. Don't mess around with it. Kill it. Put it to death. That's the phrase that I want you to see here. You know, God's answer to sin is always death. I know that sounds like a hard word, but isn't that how Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. And so his answer to us in our daily lives is put that to death. This is not the only place this is mentioned in Scripture, by the way. Deal radically with sin. So every day, as I look at this list, I'm reminded of three bullet points right now. Every day, we've got to kill our sinful passions. So some of these early verses here, verse 5, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desire. I would describe those sinful passions. Things that we feel and do. Because we live in a world where it says, if it feels good, do it. Well, it doesn't always mean do it because it feels good. We don't live by our flesh. We live a new life now. And so we've got to kill some of these sinful passions. And whether that looks like not going certain places, maybe somebody are like, what's wrong with you? Why are you living so legalistically? I'm not living legalistically. I'm killing something that is going to kill me. It might not kill me eternally, but it will kill my witness. It'll kill my ministry. And so I'm dealing with it decisively. So we must kill our sinful passions. Second, every day we must kill our sinful practices. You see how here, there's other things that are just practices. Things that come, if you do them, if you yield to them and don't deal with them decisively, they're going to become habits. They might even become addictions. And so you get a little farther down here and look at some of these practices, what I would call sinful practices. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language. Those are practices. Those are things that you do daily. And sometimes you don't even think about it. Why do you not think about it? Because you've seared your conscience. Because you've messed around. You've not put to death some things that God doesn't want in your life. G. Campbell Morgan said that these are sins in good standing. What he meant by that are sometimes we rationalize. We're like, well, everybody does these things. I'm no different than anybody else. Even Christians do it. That's not what it says in the Bible. We're to walk differently and deal radically with sin. And here's a third one. Look at verse 11. I didn't understand this until I read about it as I was studying this passage. I understand the concept, but in the context of this passage, it says, in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, and so on and so forth, slave or free. Well, you know, I know that's in Galatians, and I understand where the ground is level on the foot of the cross. So, but it didn't dawn on me. I'm kind of thick-headed sometimes. You know what that's talking about? Pride. So the third bullet point, every day we must kill our sinful pride. Man, that's probably the last thing to die. And a lot of Christians, we get proud. We're proud over things we ought not to even be proud about. But sometimes we're proud over good things. And so these are roots. These are sins that are matters at the root of the heart that we've got to deal with. And that's what God wants us to do. But again, what's the secret to this? The secret to the victorious life is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, again, Galatians chapter 5. I think I had that later in my message remarks, but can you go ahead and put that up there? Galatians chapter 5 says that if we walk according to the power of the Spirit, we will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. We talked about this not long ago. We've been in Galatians on Wednesday nights. Every minute, every day as a Christian, you're either in flesh mode or spirit mode. And we've got to learn to consistently walk in spirit mode. The Holy Spirit is the secret to living the victorious Christian life. Listen to A.W. Tozer. I love Tozer. I'm on a Tozer roll right now. I quoted him this morning too. I'll get back to Spurgeon one of these days, you Spurgeon fans, but it's Tozer right now. The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, he's talking about Christians, by the way, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. So we've got to keep in step with the Spirit and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Live wisely through Christ because we must deal daily with our fleshly nature. And if you don't think that we don't need to deal daily with it, then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 is a verse that ought to strike you. It ought to really convict your heart. It says, "For God has not called you to impurity, but to live in holiness." To live in holiness. You know, I saw this recently. I thought this was pretty interesting. But there's always archaeologists digging around the Middle East, right? Wherever they can dig, they always find things in the Middle East. And recently, there were archaeologists that were digging around in Egypt. And they were digging around areas where the pharaohs are buried. And I know they've done that for a long time, but they're always discovering new things. And you know what they've discovered? Those pharaohs that were buried, they were buried with grain. They would put grain in their sarcophagus where they were buried. And I know you're probably thinking, well, why did they do that? Well, it's lengthy. I don't have time to explain it tonight, but it has to do with their belief system, what they believed about the afterlife. They had clothing and all. They actually thought you could bring the U-Haul with you. Remember the old saying, there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse? Well, they thought that you could bring things into the afterlife. And so they had this grain. Now, here's what's kind of interesting. They took this grain. It's been buried in a grave for 4,000 years. And you know what they did? They took it out and they planted it. And so you know what happened? With the right soil and nutrients and sunlight and water, that grain that had been in a tomb for 4,000 years, it grew. It produced a crop. And so the point I'm trying to make here before I move on is you can have things that you haven't done for a long time in your life. You've got to continue to kill it. You've got to continue to walk in the Spirit. We have no other option. We've got to stay in the Word. Stay humble. Stay connected to the vine, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's some things that are maybe hidden in your life from a long time ago. You know what? You could have been a Christian for a long time. It could come back. It could come back. You and I have all sorts of sinful things. Keep them buried. Keep them buried. That's what Paul is saying here. Live wisely through Christ because we've got to deal daily with our fleshly nature. One more. We get in verse 12 and through verse 17. Respond faithfully. Respond faithfully in Christ because what God has given us must be observable. People need to know. They need to know what's inside of you. They need to see how God is working in your midst. And we do that by responding faithfully. I want to point out something else when we get into verse 12, verses 12 through 17. For these things to happen,
what we've read about and what we see here, all of these fruits of the Spirit, really in verse 12, for those things to happen, we have to live in community. Now, we've already talked about that before, but God wants us to live with one another in the body of Christ. He wants us to do life together. That's why he wants you in a life group. That's why he wants you to be a part of the life of Hillcrest Baptist Church. Not that Hillcrest is perfect. You'll never find a perfect church, but you do need to be with other believers, growing together. Iron sharpens iron. And so here, these things that are observable, that are ways we respond faithfully, and I know sometimes they're hard to do, but we do them best. Really, the only way we can do them is in community. So it says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Now, he's not just talking about with your husband or your wife or with your family. He's talking about with your spiritual family. That's how we're to treat each other. That's when a church really sees revival. Bearing with one another. And forgiving. Now, by the way, it does also, it is also how we're supposed to live with one another in our family. I just thought about that. Sometimes we don't treat our family right. We might treat our spiritual family better than we treat our biological family. Bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Wow. That can be convicting right there. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So here's this phraseology. I hinted at it earlier about putting off some things and putting on some things. And I think Paul was using this as an illustration. We still get the illustration today. There's putting off some clothing and putting on other clothing. So let's say that you've been working out really hard, or you've been working out in the yard all day, and you're dirty. I mean, you're filthy dirty. You've been working in a job where you've got to work, and you come home and you take those clothes off and you put on clean clothes. Well, you take a shower first, then you put on clean clothes. But that's what he's talking about. There's a time to take off those grave clothes and put on those new clothes, the clothes of the new life that we have in Christ. That's what he's talking about. The glory clothes. That's what he's talking about. And so we do that together. We do that in the body of Christ. And so put on the glory clothes that allow us to accurately reflect our Savior. The glory clothes that allow us to accurately reflect our Savior. Now again, I'm not saying anybody's perfect at this. I'm not perfect at it. Man, I have my moments, and I'm glad that sometimes you don't see me when I have a meltdown or I get really frustrated or disappointed. But I don't have to live that way. And the Spirit can help me respond faithfully. Not just to him, but to you all. And respond faithfully as a brother or a sister in Christ would respond to one another. And so if a fellow believer is out of fellowship with another believer, it's because one or both of them have gotten out of fellowship with God. Have you thought about that? And so that's why I say, when we see folks get together and come together in the church, we see real revival in the church. Because they're getting right with God. They have to be if they're getting right with one another. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think it's going to be up on the screen, verses 12 and 13. It says, may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love. For who? For one another. And for everyone, just as we do for you. Isn't that great? And you know what? That was observable with Paul. You knew that Paul, there's a lot of things I don't know about Paul, but I know that Paul loved the body of Christ. He loved fellow believers, even believers he'd never met, like these people in Colossae. So put on the glory clothes that allow us to accurately reflect our Savior. But then, second, put on the glory clothes that allow us to comfortably rest in our Savior. Again, this is getting back to last week, not being burdened. You don't have to live burdened down lives that are legalistic. Oh, I got to do this again today. Got to get up and do this. I've got to please the Master. No, we ought to live unburdened. Christ said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts. And be thankful. I like how he tacks that on. He's always talking about being thankful. That's why I preached last week about how Thanksgiving isn't just one weekend out of the year. It's every day. For the Christian, every day is a day of Thanksgiving. And so you let Christ rule your hearts. Man, don't you want that? Doesn't that sound good?
I wouldn't want to live any other way. Now, I don't always achieve that, but I don't want to live any other way. Listen, you'll never be sinless, nor will I be, but we can sin less. There can be a trajectory. There can be a pattern of our lives where we're more Christ-like. We honor the Lord with our lives. Habits don't have to control us. We can live in peace. We can live in the power that comes from Jesus and His resurrection and the presence of His Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about tonight. And so lastly, the last point, put on the glory clothes that allow us to actively run for our Savior. You know, when I think about wardrobe or putting on different clothes, we do have different clothing for different events. And Paul always used a lot of athletic illustrations. He was always talking about running the race. And so that's what we're really doing. We're running a race. And so I wouldn't try to run a race. If I was wanting to run a 5K right now, I'm realistic. I didn't say marathon, okay? Even though Paul a lot of times talked about a marathon, I wouldn't run it in these clothes. I would take this jacket off. I would take these clothes off. I wouldn't try to run a race in these shoes. Sometimes we've got to put on the clothes to run the race. And that's what he's talking about. Our wardrobe is the wardrobe of love and peace and patience, the fruit of the Spirit. We need to put on Christ. Tomorrow when you go to work, you go to that office where people are not so friendly, or you got to talk to people in your work that aren't so easy to deal with, you got to put on Christ. When you have relationships that are fractured in your home, or maybe people that you want to make things right with, you've got to put on Christ. When you've got to live in a world that is so upside down and everything that are right now and they're glorified are wrong, you know they're wrong from what the Word of God says, how do we live in that? You got to put on Christ. When you live in a country that is so divided politically and ethnically and seems like every way, what do you got? You got to put on Christ. You got to live differently. And that's what Paul is challenging us to do in this passage. I'll close with this. I don't know if you remember back this far. I can remember it, so I'll tell it. If you don't remember, that's okay. You can Google it if you didn't live back then. But back in the 1980s, Ronald Reagan was our president. I was just coming of age then. I was a kid growing up, but I was in classes where I learned about it and all. But I remember Ronald Reagan talking about Star Wars. Now, first thing I thought was a movie. I thought, well, that's cool. You know, but it wasn't really talking about that movie at all, but it was talking about a defense system. Because we were in the midst of a Cold War. And man, that is one thing I do remember growing up. I remember how serious it was. I thought, man, they could drop bombs on us any time. It scared me to death. And so people would talk about that. And so Ronald Reagan said, we're going to build a defense system where if somebody tries to attack us, we're going to be able to defend and deflect that. And here was what it was based on. I didn't even understand it at the time. Global positioning strategy. GPS. And so people laughed at him. They scoffed at him. They thought, well, that'll never work. Well, it worked. It does work. But here's what people didn't realize until this very day. You know, we think about this Christian life and we think about the bigger picture, which we should. GPS protects us. It does protect us as far as the overall battle from this enemy that could destroy us. But GPS now has become such a part of our lives that if I'm hungry and I want to go to Chick-fil-A and I need to know where it is, all I've got to do is type in Chick-fil-A in my phone and I get turn by turn instructions. So what I'm saying here is this covering that we have in Christ, it truly is for the bigger picture. Christ will save us from our sins so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die. That's the big picture. That's the big deal. But he's also given us GPS for our daily lives, for our daily living, for living the victorious Christian life. But you got to use it. If I don't put it in my phone or if I don't turn my GPS on, I can't use it. So you've got to put on Christ every day. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 3. It's exciting. I hope that you have a desire to want to live the victorious Christian life, because I do. I want to get better at it. I want to honor and glorify my Savior and yield more of my flesh and surrender to the Spirit. I hope you do too, because that's not legalistic and burdensome. That's the victorious Christian life. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, I thank you so much for those that have come tonight and those that are watching online. And I just thank you for what you've given us in your word tonight. I just love to teach through your word because there are so many nuggets and so much truth to be mined. And Lord, I'm thankful that as I get to do the work during the week, I get to discover it and I get excited even in my office sometimes when I'm working
And sometimes, Lord, you just will share something that's profound to me, and I need it in my life. And I'm thankful I get to share this with others that come and listen to me week after week. And I just pray that you just continue to use me. I want to stay humble before you. But others in this room, they've got talents and abilities. They have opportunities. They have spheres of influence and circles they're in that I'll never be in. And all of us need to be committed to this victorious Christian life. Lord, we need to continue to put off these old sinful things that are not who we are anymore. We're hidden in Christ, and they're not who you want us to be. And we've got to put on these things that we get as we're connected to the vine and we abide in Christ. And we walk in the power of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we've got to set our minds on that. Help us to set our minds on you and seek the things that are above each and every day. Not just on Sunday, but each and every day of our lives. Lord, I pray that we'd be motivated to want to live for you. And then the last component to that is just relationally. Lord, help us to reflect you and show the world. You know, it says in John 13, I didn't even think about this verse, that they will know we are Christians, not by our knowledge, not by our preaching skill, our oratory skill, but by our love for one another. So help us to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Lord, I just pray that however this has hit people tonight, Lord, that they would draw near to you. This is a Sunday night service, but there's still an invitation. If somebody needs to come and pray at the altar or talk to me afterwards, or maybe just talk to you right now and get right with you. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs to be saved or watching online. I pray that they would surrender their life and their heart to you. There's no other way to live. There's no other way to die. There's no other way to be prepared for eternity than to surrender to you and trust you and receive your wonderful forgiveness, your cleansing power. We love you, Lord. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.